Coming. It's good to see you all. And we know that there's quite a few that are sick among us, but hopefully everyone has the opportunity to be able to tune in and to hear the message. And I would ask that you would say a short prayer for our brother, that he would be able to effectively be able to reach out to us on behalf of our Lord and Savior, and to be able to give us that message and that we would apply it in our lives. And I'm grateful to have my brother in my life and to be able to be a part of his. And I hope that each and every one of you have that desire to come to that to hear this day, to be able to listen and to feast upon that word in which the Lord has given them. So I'll go ahead and turn the pulpit over to our brother and elder Adam Yates.
Good morning. Welcome to each one of you. I do see, just as Gary said, that we got a lot of people who are sick, and I feel confident that they are live streaming, and I hope that you find blessing in the Lord today. I have a message that I've been considering for, oh goodness, probably a year and a half, and I felt as I was preparing the other day that, and into last night, that I was going to tackle this particular subject. And I have a PowerPoint, but I haven't turned it on yet because I want to begin with, you know, so many of you guys know, you know, back in November, I was blessed to have been a part of one small member of a band. And that we had a little concert here, and it was wonderful. And, you know, one of those things that I neglected to do is, you know, Christmas was not that long ago, and I really felt like I should have given our band some Christmas presents. And so I was reminded of that, and so I thought, today I'm going to go ahead and do that, and I'm going to do it here because it's got a purpose. So I don't have gifts for everybody, only three. And so my two nephews who are in the band, I need Eric and Logan. And then I also need Van, because I have gifts for you guys. Christmas gifts for the band. Come on up here, because you guys can open them in front of everybody. Yeah. We just come right up here. No. Go ahead and read it. I wrote something special there for you.
It says, "To Magnificent Van from the OK Band. Still sad you left us."
Yeah. We were sad that you left us. Logan, there you go.
You want me to read it?
Sure.
"From me, don't spend it all in one place."
Well, it was to you from me. Yeah, don't spend it all in one place. And then here we go, Eric.
"To someone very special, from the handsome preacher."
That's me. That's me. Well, go ahead and open it, guys, so everybody can see what I got you guys. Now they're all excited. Show everybody, turn. It's not really iPhones. Oh, good thing.
Is it fragile?
Well, it was fragile. Got gifts for every one of you. Go ahead and show everyone. This is very important.
Quality, is it mold?
That's not mold. What do you got? Well, show everybody. And a bag of dirt.
And then dust or something.
What do you think that is? So I spent a lot of time thinking about these gifts because you guys probably don't realize how significant these are. Van, this, yesterday my sons and I, we had spent a little bit of time digging, and I got some very nice dirt for you from my yard. And that is, now, I mean, you clearly aren't very excited about it. You were more excited when you thought it was an iPhone. But I just hoard boxes. That's all it is. And Logan, I want you to know that for your gift, I climbed up on top of, you know, those swivel chairs that we have at the island in our house? I climbed up on top of those to get up on top of my cabinets and scrape all the dust bunnies and all that right in there for you. I risked my life. And Eric, What do you suppose that is?
Charcoal.
Those are ashes. Yeah, I went over to Papa Andy's house, and first I was going to dive into the fireplace, but it was still hot. So we went and we dug around the backyard, and I got that just for you. So go sit down. You guys enjoy it. Logan, don't spend it all in one place. I thought it was very thoughtful gifts, is what I thought. They don't seem as excited as I think they should be. I certainly hope so. I hope you keep it forever. Is it coming slow, Mark? All right. It's starting to light up. Well, I'll turn off some lights here. Maybe it'll help. I like to just... There we go. That's my family. This is what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about becoming dust once again. And you see, I have a subtitle here, The Antithesis of Pride and How to Let God Lead Us. I like the word antithesis. I was pretty sure I knew what it meant when I wrote it, and I double-checked myself and I was right. That made me happy. I want to talk today about this particular thing. You know, last week... at the beginning of our service in the morning, if you were here, I shared something that I had been really, that had been on my heart. And I've been considering this as I've heard some of the statements of some of our people who have talked to me about our church and about things that they want to see within it. And, you know, like me, so many of us, you know, we want to see some of these things. We want to see God working and moving and His Spirit directing and revealing and all of these things. And yet we don't see it as often or in the same way as perhaps we would, as we would like to. And I've been considering this, how to let God lead us. You know, Ken in his sermon last Sunday morning, he talked about it, you know, that we need to be yield. We need to yield to the Lord's Spirit. And he spent this time talking about it, you know, and I went up to him afterwards and I said, you know, what I want to do is I want to talk about the how. And I want to talk about what we should do as people. And so, you know, I was thinking about it this week. And so I have some thoughts that I want to present. And it has to do with the gifts that I just gave my fellow band members here. So we'll begin. Genesis 2 and 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And you see here that there was a reporter on the scene and actually took photos of this happening, right? Of man being formed of the dust of the ground. The one that, on the left, I'm assuming, yeah, a little creepy looking. But here you have dust coming up and forming a man. You know, as we talk about this, my title is, you know, Becoming Dust Once Again. And I really want to discuss this as it talks about how we interact with the Lord and how we view ourselves. And so I put this very first scripture here because I want us to remember this, that, you know, from the very beginning, the formation of man, we were created from something. And it was very specific what it was, what we were created from. And I want to go in and I want to look just a little bit. You know, there's a reason why I gave those particular things to these boys. And, you know, I'm sure that they knew it wasn't going to be something really exciting that I was going to give them. You know, was it Stephen a couple weeks ago had a car and all that? You know, that was cool, fun stuff that Logan got to play with. This time, he got dust bunnies from my cabinets. Logan, what do you want to do with that dust?
I'll find something.
Do you want to do anything with it?
Play with it.
You want to play with it? I doubt it. Like, if you see what's in dust, it's got, you know, it's little particles of dirt and fuzz, skin flakes. It's pretty gross, right? You know, Van, that dirt that I gave you, you actually got probably the best of all of it. Well, of course, your magnificent van, yeah. What do you want to do with that dirt? What purpose do you have for it? You can say it. I'm not going to be offended. Nothing. Right? This word dust that we were created of, and is all throughout the Old Testament, and of course there's a different word in Greek, this is the Hebrew, when you get to the New Testament, but it all translates to the same thing. Dust as powdered or gray, hence clay, earth, mud, ashes, dust, earth, ground, mortar, powder, rubbish. We don't use that word rubbish very often anymore. A couple places in the Old Testament, this particular word as dust is translated to call it earth and ashes. That's why I did that. Other places, like I think it was in Nehemiah, they were talking about rebuilding the walls, and it said it was just rubbish. And dust is not something of value. I pulled some pictures here because I find it interesting, you know, especially in all these new builds and stuff you see in places, right? If anybody, you drive somewhere and you see they're going to put in a strip mall or they're going to put in houses and all that, something that they always have to do now is they have to provide some sort of a drainage. Right? We all know that's why we have these big, you know, this park that's next to Costco up here. What is it? It's an enormous drainage. That's all it is. They just made it into a park. It's there so that when it does rain, it flows into somewhere. And they take all that dirt out, and what do they do with it? All of you have probably seen that. There's signs as you drive places, stuff like that, free fill dirt. We're just going to get rid of it. We have nothing to do with this. It is worthless to us. And here, this freedirt.com. I'll probably get in trouble for putting this picture on there. I don't know. Katie, am I going to get in trouble for that? Okay. I'm glad. I was worried about that I might get in trouble. But, you know, here you have people that they're just trying to hook you up with free dirt because there's so much of it. They don't, it's useless to us. Because dust is not something of value. And when we're done with this, I'm certain that Logan is not going to take his Ziploc full of skin flakes and stuff from our house and put it up, you know, hang it in his room or something like that to look upon it with love every day. This is rubbish. This is Uncle Dumb's skin flakes. It's not my hair, right? But we were formed of something that was really of no value. And that's just something that I want us to consider as I go through this and as I draw it in. Hopefully I draw it in all this to maybe even a different direction than what you're thinking right now. But I gave a gift to these three boys that's absolutely worthless. It's worth nothing. And you guys can throw it away when it's over. I'm all right with that. Genesis 18:27. This is when Abraham was petitioning the Lord for Sodom and Gomorrah. And he went back and forth with him, right? We know that. And he's having this interaction with the Lord. All right, how about 100? Can we do 100? Yeah, 100, you're good. All right. Well, how about 50? 50's good, right? 50's good. Sure. Yeah, why not? 50, I'll give you 50. You know? How about 10? So Abraham's going back with the Lord, and he makes the statement. He says, "Behold, I have now taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." You know, he's making this thing. He's had this realization. He's, I am actually having this conversation with the Lord, and I am of no value. I was created of something that is refuse, that, you know, that 5,000 years down the line, they're just going to try to get rid of. They're going to give it away for free. And so, you know, as I begin going here, these are the conversations, this is the conversation I want to have. And clearly, I mean, as you saw in my title, you know, becoming dust once again, the antithesis, the complete polar opposite of pride. Clearly, I'm going to talk about humility here today, but I want to talk about it in a little bit different way than perhaps we usually hear it. So I've got some points I'm going to make a little bit later that I want you to take. I want you to take a little bit better look at yourself. Because every one of us, if I were to ask you right now, I said, Joel, you know, how do you view yourself? Of what value are you in the face of the Lord? I know what he would say. I'm nothing. You know, I'm dust. I'm of nothing. But you know, I want us to consider some of these things in our life. I want you to consider our view of ourself and our accomplishments, your view of your future and what's at the center of it. And what I want you to do is I want you to look beyond the glaring things when we talk about pride. And I really want you to draw this in. And we'll get there. We'll get there here. And in good news, I also don't think I'm going to be preaching very long here because I think I have a pretty a pretty direct message that I want to get to here shortly. So these are some things I want us to consider. Abraham, he makes this thing. He says, yeah, I am speaking to the one who created me, and I am rubbish, created of something that was of nothing. And most of us, we wouldn't want to be called nothing. It would be offensive for me. You know, I'm in a college class right now, an academy class, and I'm in there with these young teenagers, early 20s, and I'm telling you, this would be the most offensive thing you could ever call them, right? One of these instructors speaks a little harshly to them, and they are crushed because you are telling me that I am not of the most value. You know, it'd be offensive to consider that I'm rubbish. I'm of nothing. And we all, clearly we all know the spiritual context to this, but I'm going to try to get us to go farther. So instead of keep saying that, I'm going to keep moving. How about that? So here in Mosiah, this conversation, this beautiful sermon that's preached by the king to his people, and he makes this statement in Mosiah chapter 1, I'm going to read 56 to 62. Speaking of God, he says, "He doth never vary from that which he has said. Therefore, if you do keep his commandments, he doth bless you and prosper you. Now, in the first place, he created you and granted unto you your lives, for which you are indebted unto him. And secondly, he doth require that you should do as he commanded you, for which if you do, he doth immediately bless you. And therefore he hath paid you. And you're still indebted to him, and are and will be forever and ever. Therefore, of what have you to boast? I ask, can you say aught of yourselves? I answer you, nay. You cannot say that thou art even as much as the dust of the earth. Yet thou wast created of the dust. But behold, it belongeth to him who created you. And I, whom you call your king, am no better than yourselves, for I am also of the dust." You know, there's several of these things that he's talking here, and he's asking them to take a look at yourself and consider all these things that God does. And he makes this statement. He says, you're not even as much of the dust of the earth, but you were made from it. And that you were made for belongs to God. And do you consider that in your life, that you belong to God? Something to think about. Something to consider. In Jacob, I'm actually going to read in Jacob chapter 2, I'm going to read 15 through 28. I've got the second half of it on this next slide. And in this conversation, he's talking to the people, and he's talking to them about they are sliding into things that are not what a Christian does. And so he begins to lay all these things out here. And he says, "The hand of providence has smiled upon you most pleasantly, that you have obtained many riches. And because you have obtained more abundantly than that of your brethren, you are lifted up in the pride of your hearts, and wear stiff necks and high heads because of the costliness of your apparel, and persecute your brethren because you suppose you're better than they. And now, my brethren, do you suppose that God justifieth you in this thing? Behold, I say unto you, nay." And I'm going to pause right here, and I'm going to tell you, this is not a sermon about pride or humility where I'm saying you are wearing too nice of clothes, people. You know, most of you are probably like me. Walmart is the best that I shop at. And, you know, these pants I've had for 8 years. And I remember when I bought these shoes, I've glued them together and all that, right? I don't think that that's me. But I want us to look farther. I want us to look deeper. "Do you suppose that God justifieth you in this thing? Behold, I say unto you, nay. But he condemneth you, and if you persist in these things, his judgments must come speedily unto you. Oh, that he would show you that he can pierce you with one glance of his eye. He can smite you to the dust. And oh, that he would rid you from this iniquity and abominations. Know that you would listen to the word of his commands, and let not this pride of your hearts destroy your souls." And what I want us to consider is, in all of this that I'm going to talk about, is twofold. And one part of it I want you to consider is truly, what is pride? When we break it down, what does it look like? What does it look like in you? If I step outside, I don't see anybody driving Bentleys or Rolls Royces or anything like that, and no one has their butler coming in here and giving them a glass of water while we're doing this. I don't see any of those things. So how does this apply to you? "Think of your brethren like unto yourselves, and be familiar with all, and be free with your substance, that they might be rich unto you." And I think we do this. Church of Christ is good at this. But what else? How else does this apply? Before you seek for riches, seek for the kingdom of God. And after you obtain a hope in Christ, you shall obtain riches if you seek them, and you'll seek them for the intent to do good, to clothe the naked, feed the hungry, liberate the captive, administer relief to the sick and the afflicted. And these are things, you know, I'm not here to talk about it today, but you take verse 24 and you look at all of these things, and there is an aspect to it. Since I've not been a police officer anymore, I don't on a regular basis see somebody walking around without clothes for me to give clothing to. Okay? And even having, and I've only been to Africa once and Honduras a couple times, but I've never seen anybody literally starving to death. I haven't seen it. I certainly haven't seen it on our streets here. And I'm not aware of anybody who is a slave. I haven't seen it. I realize slavery does yet happen, but I haven't seen it. But where does this touch us? Where does this touch you? Now, my brethren, I've spoken in you concerning pride. And those of you that afflicted your neighbor and persecuted him because you're proud in your hearts of the things which God hath given you, what say you of it? Do you not suppose that such things are abominable unto him who created all flesh? And the one being is as precious in his sight as the other, and all flesh is of the dust. For the selfsame end hath he created them, that they should keep his commandments and glorify him forever. Kind of a lot of things, a lot of verses there to get to where, you know, what I feel like was what I really wanted to touch here in verse 28. Every one of us is made of that same worthless thing. And we were created and we were brought together out of dust for a purpose, that we should keep the Lord's commandments and bring glory unto him. And yet we see that there are these things that we can fall into which stop us from bringing glory to God. So I have a question up here. And this is, I'm going to ask for some audience participation. What is pride and how is it present in our lives? So audience participation. Asher, look at that, courageous. Yeah, so you have something that somebody else wants and you're happy that you have it. That could be a form of pride, yeah, depending on where we go with it. Sure. Anybody else? Thinking highly of yourself or your accomplishments. Erica? Yeah, the risk of spiritual pride in what we feel like we have and we're convicted of, and how that causes us to look at other people who we think may not have what we do, or hey, you know, you don't have the level of truth that I do. Yeah, Karen.
Well, even a poor man can have pride.
Anybody who's been in public service has seen that. I think it was Aaron who said he had a sergeant or something like that. Says there are kings within poverty, and I certainly saw that in my time as well. Yeah, sis. Just lack of humility, because one thing is even though you may not be feeling a certain satisfaction or anything in what you've accomplished or what you know or anything like that, you don't want to look foolish. And so you're too, yeah, that's a good one. I hadn't even thought about that. Van?
Like a lack of recognizing and admitting your own faults.
Yeah. Yeah, lack of recognizing and admitting your own faults. Absolutely. Glenn? Joy to know that I have this, I've done this, I've done this. Yeah, so it's taking pleasure to the point of joy over something that you've accomplished. Is that a pretty good?
Yeah.
Okay. Rebecca?
I think pride can also be having that hardness of heart to make you unwilling to listen or bend to what someone else may be saying, even if it's true.
So pride being the hardness of heart.
That
would make you so rigid that you wouldn't listen to what somebody else had to say, though it might be true and good for you. Yeah. Now, there are things that we do and that, you know, so I'll give a little confession here. I've tried to make no bones about it because pride is something that I struggle with in my life. And this is, you know, even what I'm going to talk about right now isn't really what I'm talking about with pride. But we've talked about good things here. But, you know, pride has been something I've struggled with in my life. And, you know, something that I consider is it would be difficult for me if when I got up and sung a special, if you guys would clap for me. That'd be difficult for me. Strokes my pride, right? And it gives me an inflated sense of myself. I entertained. You know, there's little things that touch us. Pride is easier to recognize than it is to define. I think we all would agree with that, right? And it's easier to recognize in others than in one's self, right? Herein lies some of the problem. You know, as I was looking around, you know, these 3 points right here, I didn't write these. I pulled them off of the computer. I just did some searching, and I found some things that some of these people were saying. Man, that's really good. They've got their finger on it. One thing that one of these writers he said, you know, it's interesting that there is not a very plain and succinct definition of pride in scriptures, like we would want in there. And if you think about it, you know, if I were to pull up a Webster's dictionary here, pride, it would talk about, you know, one's conceited feelings about their own accomplishments, things like that. You know, we don't see that definition unless it's laid out in Scripture. But we see pride as it begins to be manifest in people's lives, you know, what you see in the outward show. But, you know, this is an interesting statement because it's always easier to recognize. You see it. It's like, what was that Supreme Court justice? One time he was talking about it was a case about pornography. And he said, I can't define it, but I know it when I see it. Right? And we'd probably say the same thing about pride, right? I may have a hard time laying it out specifically, but man, when I see it, I know it. And it's always easier for me to look at it in others than in oneself. And, you know, so much of our spiritual walk is about this self-reflection, about looking at ourselves. And I want us to consider this, you know, this recognition. Abraham said, you know, I am able to talk with God, and I am dust. Most people are not consistently arrogant, indifferent, etc., and that's why we seldom see our own pride. Those attitudes are extreme indicators of pride. They develop out of pride, and they are not subtle, but pride itself is very subtle, and for the most part is hidden until it's challenged. Anybody disagree with that statement? If I walked in here in an expensive 3-piece suit, dropped off in my whatever expensive car you have out there, all that, and I wanted to make a show when I walked in or things like that, everybody would look and we'd say, that's an arrogant guy. Or if I stood up here and I said, well, I've accomplished so many wonderful things and this and that and all that, you would say, That's pride. But those are extreme. And I think as a church, and I think as a local, and you know, we don't see these extreme indicators of pride. Or hear them. But within ourselves, I think we have this struggle, and I know that I do. It's very subtle. And for the most part, it's hidden until we find a way to challenge it. To challenge yourself to look at where you're at and all of these things. And now you're saying, well, what does this have to do? Where are you going with dust? And I'm going to get there. Pride can be deceptive. The proud person takes the way most beneficial or profitable for him, but he does not consider things from God's viewpoint. The Bible encourages us to be humble and meek and not to be feeling that we are better than others. We need to realize that we are not the sharpest tool in the shed. But I've underlined and bolded these two statements because I think they're incredibly important. In that second point, pride itself is very subtle, and for the most part, it's hidden. And the second one that I want us to consider, a proud person takes the way most beneficial or profitable for him, and he does not consider things from God's viewpoint. The only time I'm going to have you open your scriptures, because this is too long, I'm going to read all of Alma chapter 2. It's really not that long. But if you're going to follow along, I'm going to go to Alma chapter 2, and then I have a couple of questions when I finish reading this. Alma chapter 2, page 310. It says this: Now it came to pass in the sixth year of the reign of judges over the people of Nephi, there were no contentions nor wars in the land of Zarahemla. What had happened before was there was some enormous battles and war and all those sorts of things, and so now it's finished. So that's why we read that there was no contention, because if you look back a couple of pages, they're like 20,000 people just killed and all that sort of stuff. I mean, there was just decimation that happened on the land. And so probably these people were like, hey, we're done fighting. It says, the people being afflicted, yea, greatly afflicted for the loss of their brethren and for the loss of their flocks and herds, the loss of their fields of grain, which were trodden underfoot and destroyed by the Lamanites. So great were their afflictions that every soul had cause to mourn, and they believed it was the judgments of God sent upon them because of their wickedness and their abominations. Therefore they were awakened to a remembrance of their duty. And they began to establish the church more fully, yea, and were baptized in the waters of Sidon, and were joined to the church of God. And they were baptized by the hand of Alma, who had been consecrated the high priest over the people of the church by the hand of his father Alma. And it came to pass in the seventh year of the reign of Judges, there were about 3,500 souls that united themselves to the church of God and were baptized. And thus ended the seventh year of the reign of Judges over the people of Nephi, and there was continual peace in all that time. And it came to pass in the eighth year of the reign of Judges that the people of the church began to wax proud because of their exceeding riches and their fine silks and their fine twined linen, because of their many flocks and herds and their gold and silver and all manner of precious things which they had obtained by their industry. And in all these things they were lifted up in the pride of their eyes and began to wear very costly apparel. And this was the cause of much affliction to Alma, yea, to many of the people which Alma had consecrated to be teachers and priests and elders over the church. Yea, and many of them were sorely grieved for the wickedness that they began to see, that they saw had begun among their people. Or they saw and beheld with great sorrow that the people of the church began to be lifted up in the pride of their own eyes, and to set their hearts upon riches and upon the vain things of the world, that they began to be scornful one towards another, and they began to persecute those who did not believe according to their own will and pleasure. And thus in this eighth year of the reign of Judges, there began to be great contentions among the people of the church. Yea, there were envyings and strifes, malice and persecution and pride, even to exceed the pride of those that did not belong to the church of God. And thus ended the eighth year of the reign of Judges, and the wickedness of the church was a great stumbling block to those who did not belong to the church. And thus the church began to fail in its progress. And it came to pass in the commencement of the ninth year, Alma seeing the wickedness of the church, and also seeing the example of the church, begun to lead to those who were unbelievers on from one piece of iniquity to another, and thus bringing on the destruction of the people. Yea, seeing a great inequality among the people, some lifting themselves up with their pride, despising others, turning their backs upon the needy, the naked, those which were hungry, those which were athirst, those which were sick and afflicted. Now this was a great cause for lamentations among the people, while others were abasing themselves, succoring those who stood in need of their succor, such as imparting their substance to the poor and needy, feeding the hungry, and all manner of afflictions for Christ's sake, which should come according to the spirit of prophecy, looking forward to that day, thus retaining a remission of their sins, being filled with great joy because of the resurrection of the dead according to the will and power and deliverance of Jesus Christ from the bands of death. Now it came to pass that Alma, having seen the afflictions of the humble followers of God and the persecutions which were heaped upon them by the remainder of his people, and seeing all their inequality, he began to be very sorrowful. Nevertheless, the Spirit of the Lord did not fail him. And he selected a wise man. I'm going to go ahead and just stop here because I don't know that there's anything else I wanted to get here. But we see this picture here. In all of this, you know, that there was a humbling of the people. They saw that they were almost to destruction, and they became humble, and they began changed. And so many of them were converted, and they took the name of Christ and began to walk in His ways. And then slowly but surely, we saw something happen. You know, what was the cause of falling into sin in this church?
Pride.
Was it their riches that caused it? Their clothing? Was it that that caused it? Was it their flocks and their herds that caused them to fall into, Mark keeps saying pride, and yes, yes, Mark, there was pride, but why did they fall into pride? What was it? Psalm 10 and 4, it says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. I'll read here, 1 Nephi 5, 34 through 36. As Nephi and his family, Lehi and them, they were traveling through the desert. They woke up one day, and there was a compass that was sitting there. And it says, it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the pointers which were in the ball, that they did work according to the faith and diligence and heed which we did give unto them. And there was also written upon them a new writing, which was plain to be read, which did give us understanding concerning the ways of the Lord. And it was written and changed from time to time, according to faith and diligence which we gave unto it. And thus we see by small means the Lord can bring about great things. Let me see where I'm going here. You know, look at this, and I'm seeing something that I try to say this kindly, but you know, I see going on within our church, and I think I see it going on within our local. And I know this is, and as I say it, this is me. God is not in all my thoughts. That I'm not giving diligence and heed when I come here and sit within the group here, when I listen to your testimonies, when I read the Word of God, that oftentimes I come and I read or I open up my scriptures or whatever it is, and I don't let it touch every part of me. I don't let it cause me to consider things from God's viewpoint. You know, the proud person takes the way most beneficial, profitable for him, and he does not consider things from God's viewpoint. You know, and I guess I've had this weighing upon my heart lately, especially in terms of some of these things that I've thought of myself, and I've had, you know, members of the local and members of the church talk to me about. You know, why don't we see God doing these things that we see that He's done in the past, that we see He promises to do? Why aren't we seeing it? You know, come to me and they say, well, you're an elder in the church. Can you tell us why we're not seeing it? And you know, as I thought about it and pondered it and prayed about it, you know, this particular statement to me hits it right on the head. Because I don't know that we're considering things from God's viewpoint. Audience participation, ready? Everyone recite Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. Do we not know it? We've heard it almost every sermon, or at least once or twice a month for the past, since I've been called into the ministry, 12 years. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways aren't my ways. As the heavens are higher, we know this. We failed big time on that. We failed on this point, right? I thought you guys were going to just throw it out there. Because we hear this all the time. And do we consider things from God's viewpoint? Helaman 4, 55, 56. I'm actually going to go through 58 because in 58 is really where I want to start having us to consider really what the crux of this message is. Helaman 4, 55 and 56. It says, it's talking about people. There's this lamentation that's going on about people and what people are like. It says they're slow to remember the Lord their God and to give ear unto His counsels and slow to walk in wisdom's paths. He says, We as people were slow to consider things from God's viewpoint when He gives counsel and direction, and for whatever that is. Every time we come here for a service, you know, there may be something in particular that's being preached about, some particular thing. You know, last week, Ken, you know, he talked about being led by the Spirit, and one of you, you know, someone out here, maybe say, you know, the Lord is leading me all the time. Maybe that doesn't apply. But I think every time we come here, there's something that the Lord is trying to do because He looks to bring us about to perfection. And I wonder if, and I just feel so strongly in my heart, that we've had trouble considering things from God's viewpoint, to give ear to His counsel. Behold, they do not desire that the Lord their God, who hath created them, should rule and reign over them, notwithstanding His great goodness and His mercy towards them. They do set at naught His counsels, and they will not that He should be their guide. I want to talk to you about here, before I go to this next one, what I think is the pride that all of us suffer to a point, and I suffer with it, is that I don't consider things from God's viewpoint. That's why I sin. That's why I make decisions that put me ahead of somebody else. That's why I do all of those things. You know, these things that you know, in that previous slide we talked about, that, you know, you typically don't see pride in some of those real extraordinary ways. It's oftentimes hidden, and it's within our heart. Some of you could be the person who lives in the smallest house, and you dress in the most plain things and all that sort of stuff, and be ruled with pride within your heart that the Lord's Word is not what's most important to me. His counsel and His direction is not what's most important. Oh, how great is the nothingness of the children of men. They're even less than the dust of the earth. For behold, the dust of the earth moveth hither and thither to the dividing asunder at the command of our great and everlasting God. The translation, at least God by His will is able to move the dust. But we don't let Him move us. This verse 58 has been something that I've just chewed on and pondered and prayed about. My wife will say, she's heard me pray it. You know, Lord, help me to be like dust. Not just in how I view myself, but in what You want me to do. Because the dust, this thing that we were created of, at least that is able to be moved by God's will. That if I were more like the dust of the earth, that the Lord could do with me what He wanted. And yet so often, I find myself, and I know that you do as well, I'm clearly not calling anybody out, but this is a human condition. We come here, we hear something, well, you know, that's hard. That's hard. It's hard to do. That doesn't apply to me. That's you know. I can be okay. I can be all right. I don't have to be at church all the time. You know, I can worship God wherever I'm at. It's okay. I don't have to pray all the time. You know, it doesn't matter. You know, God knows my heart. You know, this is the human condition, and I worry. These are some of the conditions we find ourselves in. And here, you know, as God is speaking through this man of old, He says, at least the dust will move where I want it to. Why won't you? Becoming dust again. Psalms 119, 10 through 15. With my whole heart I have sought Thee. Let's stop for just a second and just consider what that means. And I have not arrived there myself. My whole heart have I sought the Lord. Well, yeah, sure I have when I've been in times of a lot of trial. Lord, deliver me. My whole heart is in deliver me from this. But how about when that trial's over? With my whole heart, am I seeking the Lord? Or in my pride, do I hold back part and say, well, you know, old Brother McIndoo, he stood up here for all those years and he told me what I should do and all that, but it's kind of hard. I'm going to do it most of the way. Most of it. I think we're struggling here. I'm struggling here. And as I'm asking the Lord to help me become dust, I find myself convicted by things like this. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart. You know, I think about that particular way that David said this. And you know, if something's hidden in there, someone's not going to come in and be able to find it very easy. You know, one of those things as a police officer that used to be a challenge when we would do search warrants and things was to find the hiding place, right? Erica knows what I'm talking about. She's smiling, right? Get in the mind of some person and say, where is the most obscure place I could find this? Sometimes you would never find it, right? Do we do that with the Lord and with His Word and all that? That it's in a place that the temptations of the world, the advice of our coworker, whatever it is not going to drag it out and cause us to turn from the Lord, turn from His Word, whatever it is. Whatever it is. Because, you know, in this room, I don't think we have, again, I don't think we have people who are just being beaten down by terrific and horrific and all these terrible sins. You know, we're not having murderers sitting in here and thieves and all that sort of stuff. We don't have that. But I think we do, and for myself, we have these things that is clear that I wander from the Lord's commandments. And then I wonder why I lament the fact that I don't see the Lord moving as I want Him to. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Because what if what the Lord wanted to tell me was something difficult and I've already showed Him, you know what, that's not for me, Lord. You know what Joel preached the other day? That's really good, but I just can't be there. I can't do that. How have I shown the Lord that He can reveal something to me that might have a cost? It's difficult. But we want these things. But are we willing to put aside this pride and to become dust? With my lips I have declared all thy judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimony as much as in all riches. I will meditate upon thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. You know, there's a couple places here in the Bible that you see it where, like this, you know, Joshua 7:6. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. And he and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. This is directly after Jericho, right? God did this miraculous thing, amazing thing, never been seen before. Something that probably looked foolish to the people of Jericho. These idiots are marching around here every day. For what reason? And then next thing they know, it all come crumbling down. And Israel, you know, the Lord proved Himself. Now, we can take this place. And they went and they sent a small group of guys to Ai, right? Because it was a small city and it wasn't going to be very hard. And they went there, and because of the sin of one man, those soldiers who went to Ai failed. Right? They lost that battle. And Joshua, he says, what? You said that we were going to take this. You're with us, Lord. And so he rends his clothes and he falls to the earth and he says he puts dust on his head. We see it as well here in Job, right? Job 2:11-12. It says, now Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him. They came everyone from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Nahamathite. For they made an appointment to come together, to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. You know, what's the symbolism of putting dust on their head? I looked it up. Some people say, well, it was a strictly Hebraic thing. Some people say, oh, they took it from the Egyptians and all that sort of stuff. I don't know what it is. If I understand right, Job, when it was supposed to have happened, predates all of that. I'm not sure. But, you know, I look at this and I think about it. And what was it that Joshua and that these men were doing? They were sprinkling or throwing dust on their head. And, you know, they were acknowledging their nothingness before God. And they were symbolically showing God that He was able to move them. You look at this and what Joshua did. He rent his clothes. He fell to the earth. He's sitting there in front of the ark, and he's devastated. He's like, what happened? Throws dust on his head. You know, whatever you want. And you look in the very next verse. It's either the next one or the one after that. And it's, to me, it's just so funny. The Lord speaks to him. After all this, the Lord speaks to him and says, what are you doing? Get up and take care of this problem. I told you exactly why this would happen. You know, it's really kind of interesting you look at it. Basically, the Lord's like, dummy. I told you why. But, you know, the Lord answered him when he humbled himself and when he showed the Lord, whatever you want. You move me, you tell me what to do, I'll do it. And the Lord told him, you go to the tent of Achan, you go there, and you're going to find out he did a detestable thing. And we're going to solve this right now. And, you know, and I think this is important. These examples we see throughout Scripture, and this maybe, you know, you might listen to everything I've said so far, and you're like, Adam, I don't know that you're really drawing these conclusions well. I got to tell you, I've been just thinking about this so much. Because I have my own will, and because I'm still struggling to get over my own will and to totally give it up to the Lord in every aspect, to let His Spirit lead in every aspect, so often I find myself like Joshua, is like, what? We weren't supposed to lose. Lord, this wasn't supposed to happen. Now what? And I'm sure, you know, Joshua's lamenting it. Why is this happening? Now what, God? How come you're not answering? Why didn't you bless us here? What was it? When the Lord had already told him. But anyway, you consider that. I hope you see where I'm going here. Let's continue. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 14. You know, I love this. But it's written, the eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of the man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And God revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You know, the Lord directs us by his Spirit. For what knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? We understand things as a man because we're men. We understand human appetites. We understand human desires and all those things. I understand the desire to make a good living and all that because as a human, I have to survive. I have a family to provide for and all that. That's not the Spirit of God. He's looking at something that is better, that is different, that is greater, that is of far more importance. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is in God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Because the Lord asks us to go contrary to our nature in all things. And we had a conversation this morning, you know, about how we overcome conflict. And, you know, this conversation, we were talking about all these things, and, you know, Joel made this statement. He says, you know, everything the Lord asks us to do when it comes to solving conflict in our lives, it goes against our nature. And I read something from someone who had made this statement. It's nobody in this church, anything like that, who's having trouble in their life. And they said, you know, what you're telling me to do to solve this problem, it makes zero sense. That I'm not supposed to fight back when someone fights me. That I'm not supposed to give strike for strike. That I'm not supposed to do all these things. That makes absolutely no sense. I cannot do it. Because it goes against his nature. But dust is moved by the will and the desire and the Spirit of God, not by man. So what does this mean? Two slides. We'll draw this all to a conclusion here. What does this mean? What do I think? What do I want us to consider? You know, we spend time in prayer. For others, but also for ourselves. You know, if we want God to direct us, guide us, bless us, all these things, how we let God lead us. Well, everybody knows prayer. We talk about prayer all the time, but what does prayer really mean to you? What do we ask God to help us in, to show and reveal to us, to bless us in? You know, what is that? There's this place in Moroni, it talks about charity, and it says you pray with all the energy of your heart that you have this. Who of us have done that? I haven't. I struggle with charity, right? But how am I led by God if I don't have that within me? So how do I get it? The scriptures tell me that there is a way, you know, that I grow in charity in these things. We're active in forgiving. This means that if we're going to be led by God, that we are active in forgiving. And I put in here, this is outward and inward. You know, I'll call out my kids. Because in my opinion, with the exception of probably Easton, they're all still pretty innocent. But you know, Zane, I'll call out him. He hits his sister. And I say, Zane, do you really want to hurt your sister? No. What do you need to tell her? I'm sorry. It's outward, right? Asking for forgiveness. Is it in his heart? You know, it's nothing against him. He's 4 years old. He didn't care. Right? Because had I not grabbed him by the ear and said, you're going to do it, meant nothing to him. Do we do this? How about in your marriages? Do we have things that are still going on and outwardly we'll say, no, it's okay, you know, I forgive you. But inside it's still burning. You know, I talked this morning about, and I'm going to do a podcast on this. It was on my heart this morning. I typed in a bunch of notes on my phone, you know. So I'm going through this class. I'm learning about fire. And, you know, I'm stupid, I guess. I never realized that smoke that comes off a fire is an enormous amount of unburned fuel. I didn't know that. Jim says, duh. I never knew that. Right? I told Gary, I said, to me it was just the package that wraps up my Big Mac, right? It's just a byproduct of it. It doesn't mean anything. But, you know, as I've learned about it, you know, we're learning about reading smoke and all this stuff. We're watching these videos where there's a fire going on, and when these firefighters open the door, you know, you see smoke thick and black, and it starts coming through the hallways, and it looks like a dragon coming or like a serpent, and it's coming and it's looping around, and all of a sudden it gets a little bit of oxygen, which is all it needs, and it just explodes in fire. You know, when we don't, in your marriage, in your relationships, and all of those things, when you don't find a way to let God truly help you forgive, outwardly, everybody can think all is okay, but inside there is smoke that is just waiting for the right spark to destroy you. And how many marriages and how many relationships are destroyed because we struggle in this, and we can't be led by God. We can't be pushed around where He wants us to. We can't be led. We can't be dust if we're not active in forgiving, inward and outward, and especially that inward, to take care of that which is in you. What does this mean? We're being in the world but not of the world. You know, and I put in here in parentheses, as dust move through it. Throughout my entire adult life, careers I've had and where I'm at right now, you know, I'm in places where I have seen and been a part of things that are not what God would want us to. I can't separate from all of the foul language of the people that I'm around, but I don't have to participate in it. I can move through it as the Lord pushes and moves dust. And I was going to put in here a picture of a haboob, right? All of us who live in Phoenix, we know what it is. You've seen it, right? The Lord just moves it and pushes it through. And we can be in this world, but not of the world, as dust that moves right through it. And in doing so, we're led by God. But if we're a part of it, if we begin to take pleasure in it, and this is a struggle, right? I struggle with this. We're of the world. Or, you know, we become a part of it. We have to be so careful if we want God to lead us. We're watching our thoughts, our words, and our actions, and do they measure up? You know, the things we say, the things we think, and the things we do, there is a way to measure it. And the hardest one for me is that first one, our thoughts. You know, my mind is a terrible place sometimes. It's a place where the Lord would not find a good place to sit down and rest a while. And as I give in to that, I'm not able to be moved by Him. I'm not able to be influenced or pushed or any of those things, you know. If we're going to be led by God, it means that we're watching our thoughts, our words, and our actions. You know, there's a couple young men sitting here on the front row trying to stay awake. I know it's difficult. They got new jobs. Right? Going to be challenged there. Wake up, Logan. Right? Because you guys are baptized members. You guys have promised that what you do is going to measure up. This is hard. This is a struggle. And it's pride that says, you know what, I'm not going to stand up for what's right here because, like Alicia had said, I don't want somebody to think that I'm different or that I'm weak or whatever it is. We find ourselves giving in. The Lord can't push us. He can't lead us. He can't take us and move us as dust. Because at least the dust moves according to His will. We're constantly aware of our profession, our duty, and our promise. We take up our cross daily, and I have in here no days off. No vacation from being a Christian. There's no vacation time. You know? You don't get a break. It's not the way it is. We have to be constantly aware of it. In doing so, in being constantly aware, we find ourselves in a position where the Lord can direct us where He wants to go and where He speaks to us and moves and all of that because we're always aware. We never miss an opportunity to listen. And I have in parentheses hearing versus listening. You know, I had read an article and I have it in one of my podcasts because I was talking about this is, you know, this simple statement is, you know, hearing, unless you're deaf, hearing naturally happens. It's the perception of sound that goes in there, but listening requires taking time to consider and to comprehend the words that are spoken. If we come in here, and I am guilty of it, struggle with it sometimes, has nothing to do with the preachers who are speaking or whoever it is who is sharing a testimony, has nothing to do with you. It has to do with my mind and all this sort of stuff. You know, my mind just doesn't stop anymore. My mind doesn't stop. You know, Zane will come into our room at 3 or 4 in the morning, you know, and as soon as he wakes me up, my mind is just going. It's going. And when I sit in here, my mind is just going. And, it takes a certain amount, a very sincere amount of effort on our part to listen, to not miss an opportunity. If we're led by God, we want to be led by God, we never miss an opportunity to listen, to comprehend, to think about, you know, what this old guy is standing up here saying, it actually does matter in your life. We find a way to put it to use, it matters. You know, Brian, at reunion, he talked about this, how do we worship? Bob talked about it too, and you know, and Brian talked about how we become in the Spirit, how we do all these things. And you know, if we are led by God, or if we're making those efforts, we worship God from the heart. And I have in parentheses, what is lip service? I think it was Jared who was talking about. Yeah, it was Jared who was talking about a couple months back. You know, he's like, oh, I'll fill time with how electricians waste time on a job site, right? And they fiddle around, and Andy's talking about it too. He says, it drives me crazy because I'll see guys, and at a distance, they're fiddling around. But as soon as they see me, oh, they're busy at work. Giving lip service. Do we worship God from the heart? We are terrible at coming to song services, and it's pathetic. We'll call all of us out. It's our opportunity to worship. Not everybody sings, you know. I mean, I get that. But how do we worship? And how often is it that we just give lip service? And to me, so this is where I struggle. I love to sing because I love harmonies and I love movement of music and things. I love the blending and all that. And yet, I mean, I can sing anything. There's beautiful harmonies and all sorts of wonderful songs. But you know, as we sing songs, it's a prayer. It's an offering. One reason I don't want you to clap for me when I come up here and sing is because I don't want it to be about me. I want it to be about the only way I can express myself to God that's better than a word. So I want us to consider that. You know, we're led by God. And we open ourselves up to be moved when we worship Him from our heart, not giving lip service. Do we use God's Word in sermons and scriptures and testimonies as the magnifying glass to look inward in our pursuit of perfection? and I have in there to be transformed. You know, if the things that I talked about today, as I'm drawing this to a close, you do whatever you want with it. Whatever you want with it, it's completely yours. And it can be, as we say, in one ear and out the other, or it can be something that you chew on and think about and all that. But you know, if you don't let God's Word become a magnifying glass to look at who you are inside your heart, you're struggling with pride. I don't need it. I don't need it. God's viewpoint, I don't need it. And that could be as severe as I'm just not going to come to church anymore because I don't need it. I can worship God wherever. It can be as small as, you know, that I'm not going to actually bow my head and consider and to pray when we're offering an opening prayer to ask the Lord to lead us in a service. Big and small. You know, do we use God's Word? Do we use these things as a magnifying glass to look inward in our pursuit of being transformed? That's how we become led by God, is when we do those things. We maintain our hope and faith in God's ability to guide our life. If He's done it before, He can do it again. If He's done it for others, He can do it for me. You know, so much of how we become successful in this walk is because we hold to our hope and our faith that when I do hard things, there is a blessing. That when God requires something of me that takes sacrifice, He's doing it for a purpose. And I look around and I see that He's done good things for others. He's blessed them. There's no reason why He can't do it for me if I'm willing. Draw to a close here. Dust. All right, who got dust? Logan, you got dust? Enjoy. And ashes. Eric got ashes. Yep. And Van got dirt. They're only of value when they're in the hand of God. My mom fights in her profession a battle against dirt and dust. Never-ending battle. It's of no value to her. I should have given it all to you, Mom. I'm sorry. She hates it. And I'm of no value unless I am in the hand of God. This being, this man who was built and created of dust, of nothing, something that you know, it's of no value. We give it away for free. I got extra dirt. Anybody needs dirt? There's a pile of dirt on the street right in front of our house that our neighbor has just left there. It's Mount Sarabachi. You can climb on it all you want. he'd be willing to give it to you, I'm sure, right? It's only of value when it's in the hand of God and being moved by God according to His purpose and plan. That's where we really find value, because that's where we glorify God. When He's pushing us and putting us in positions and having conversations, and when He's doing all these things. You know, when I want the Lord to stand. I want to hear His voice. I want things to be revealed to us, all of those things. And you know, and I just realized that I can't be a participant in it. And we as a church and as a local, you know, unless we're willing to find ourselves getting past our own pride, and that has nothing to do with what you're wearing today. And it has nothing to do with what you can look and see about Van. I don't see any pride on Van. I have no clue what's going on in his heart. But I'll tell you that what's going on in my heart oftentimes, big or small, whatever it is, it gets in the way of the Lord moving me as He wants to, which is why I pray, Lord, help me be dust. Whatever You want, You push me there. Take me there. I want to be there. This is what I want to be. Finish here with Alma 16:2-37. Now, my beloved brethren, I desire that you should remember these things and that you should work out your salvation with fear before God. You should no more deny the coming of Christ, but that you should contend no more against the Holy Ghost, but that you receive it and take upon you the name of Christ, and you humble yourself even to the dust. Worship God in whatever place you be in spirit and truth. And I hope now, at least if you take nothing else, that when you see this in Scripture, when you see something like this, humble yourself to the dust, that you draw back to that Scripture in Helaman. The dust moves at the command of God. You humble yourself to the dust. move at the command of God, at His will, where He wants, what He wants you to change. If we're humble as the dust, then the Lord is able to move us. So I hope that you consider those things and my thoughts and all that, not too abstract, that you consider this. You know, I've been just thinking about this and praying about this a couple years now. And probably could have put it together better, but these are the thoughts the Lord put on my heart, and I hope that you're blessed by it today. Thank you.